with the Christmas tree lighting cookies, nobody made almond roca. Okay? And they're not cookies, but for the 9 years that we've been at church, except for last year, we've had almond roca, homemade almond roca. And I personally was very disappointed. And so I just want to encourage you, all right? We need lots of dozens of cookies. We're going to be handing out invitations to the Christmas Eve service, which is down in the Riverview School District building at 4 p.m. on Christmas Eve. One giant awesome service. And so it's going to be a great time at Charles Dickens Christmas Eve. And I want to remind you that. Another thing I want to remind you about is this. Last week I mentioned to you that we had a fantastic reserve fund that has made 2013 a great financial year for Adventure Church, very healthy, strong year. And we kicked off that initiative again, and we're looking to beat what we did last year for a year-end giving to replenish our reserve. And we called it something like, I called it Fiscal Health 2014 Initiative. And Axel Wells came up to me and said, "That's a lame title." He said, "You got to call it Go Green 2014. So I don't know, whatever you want to call it, but I want to remind you about that. Be in prayer as a family to be prepared for that year-end giving opportunity. And let's hit 2014 just as strong. And then with that, I want to kind of just kick off where we're going now. When the most brilliant mind in the universe wanted to communicate truth, when he walked this earth, how did he communicate truth? What did he use? Story, right? There once was this woman. Once upon a time, there was a woman who lost an incredibly valuable coin, precious to her, and she searched everywhere for it, couldn't find it. Finally, she swept her entire house from all directions. There once upon a time was a man who was walking along in a field, and then he stumbled and he saw kind of a hole, and he started to uncover, and in there was he saw a wooden box. So he dug it up, and he opened it up, and it was full of gold coins. Once upon a time, there was this man who had two sons. One of them was, he was daddy's boy. He followed every direction his father wanted to see him go. He was obedient, and he hoped to inherit the estate, but the other son, he wanted to go out into the world and see and taste of all the things that the world had to offer. See, when Jesus wanted to communicate truth, he used story, and so are we. We want to do the same thing. Charles Dickens is a fantastic author who lived in the 1800s. He wrote several books. One of the books that he wrote, most of the books he wrote with the intention to help us understand transcendent truth about how the human heart relates to God. And one of those books, A Christmas Carol, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, is our theme. And the reason why we're doing this for these next 5 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve is because a couple of months ago, Seth Clemens came up to me and we were just sharing about what's going on, and he said, "Yeah, in the youth ministry, we're going through A Christmas Carol. It has five acts, and each act has a deep transcendent connection with our relationship with God." And so he was sharing that with me, and as he took me deeper into what they had planned, I was like, okay, we've got to do this in the main service. This is absolutely awesome. So today we have the pleasure of kicking that series off and having the kind of brainchild of that series lead us in it, Seth Clemens. And so he's going to be coming up now, and I'd like to just pray and sort of pray that in and invite him up. So Jesus, we want every bit as much of the life you came to offer. Lord, we want the life to the full, Jesus, that you came to give us. And Lord, thank you that you are brilliant and that we get to follow a leader who uses story that captures our hearts. Lord, you've given us the language of the heart, story, and you've given us some wonderful stories. And in this story, acts of this story, Lord, to take us into places you want to get to in our hearts. And so tonight, it's morning. This morning, we want to give you permission and access to our hearts. We want to invite you to speak to the deep places in us and uncover things, Lord, that we didn't know existed in us, so that we can more wholeheartedly be yours. And Lord, fill Seth with your Spirit and give him the words to speak to introduce this series today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, so when Samuel had learned that the Israelites had built altars and idols and were worshiping other gods, he convened the entire armies at Mizpah. He gathered them all, and they spent several days, and they were in repentance, tearing down of idols, professing their allegiance, their love, their trust, their faith in God. And when the Philistines heard that all of the armies had gathered in one place, they mounted a great army, were going to surround them and destroy them. So the Israelites heard that the Philistines were coming. They got nervous. They got scared. They started to wonder where they should run, what we should do. And Samuel once again said to them, like, we've spent the last several days, we've spent this time just praying our trust, our allegiance in God. He said, don't lose faith now. And so they stopped, they prayed, they asked God into it. And when the Philistines rose, then God's voice shone like thunder. And they became confused and dazed, and the Philistine army was wiped out. And afterwards, to mark this event, then Samuel put a stone in that field. He raised it up, and he named the stone Ebenezer. And Ebenezer actually means stone of help. And from that point forward, we'd have a lot of standing stones that would be referenced, would be called Ebenezers. And basically what a standing stone or Ebenezer is it's a stone that marks something significant, a place on this world where God intervened and he did something miraculous, so that when people would walk by and they would see a stone, they would see a raised stone, and they would look at it, and they would say, what amazing thing happened here? And someone could respond, let me tell you the story about my God. We're about to go into a Christmas carol, but before we do, like, I wanted to share like one day in the life of Charles Dickens and his encounter with an Ebenezer, a standing stone that would change his life forever. So Charles Dickens, just kind of a brief like introduction to where he was at. In 1841, he was in his mid-20s. And in his life, he had known poverty. He was the son of a lower middle-class captain of the British Navy. And his father had once gone bankrupt, and the entire family went to debtor's prison for several years until his father's debts could be paid off. And even then, he recalls losing his most prized possessions in the world, which were his books, which had to be sold to pay his family's debts. After he wrote was basically his first book, that Oliver Twist, which had renowned, suddenly he went from living in poverty, hand to mouth, to suddenly he was known. And he got invited to go to Edinburgh, where in this trip, he got to go read and share his stories in Scotland with dignitaries and noblemen and people of importance. And he recalls the day that he got invited there, and suddenly he was surrounded by people of wealth and people of influence and stature. And then he remembers after that meeting, he had to walk through what was called Old Town in Edinburgh. And it's called the Royal Mile. And in that mile, it starts where all the rich, the people of influence have, the haves, but then it walks through a section where it's the have-nots. And in that path, he said he got to see poverty and want on a level that he had never seen before. And like in one of his quotes about that walk, he says, he saw more poverty and sickness in an hour than most people would believe in a life. On one occurrence, he said he saw in an old egg box, which the mother had begged from a shop, lay a little feeble, wan, sick child with his little wasted face and his bright, attentive eyes. I can see him now as I have seen him for several years, looking steadily at us. And in the mix of being in this like seeing like people with has and those of importance and those who've been claimed, like these are the people who drive lives with lives to aspire to be, and he saw the people who were discarded by society. He was in that kind of turmoil about his own life, about what was his life going to be about. What would his life, how would it make a difference at the end? Like, what would be on his gravestone or his Ebenezer to signify his life? At the end of the Royal Mile, there's the Canongate Kirkland Cemetery. Kirkyard Cemetery, thank you. And when he got there, basically all that is it's an old cemetery that for miles are Ebenezers. There are stones that have marked the significance of somebody's life. And but a few words, it would say, like, here is somebody, and here's what their life stood for. Here's what their life meant. And so in this kind of like, having just been through this experience, he was walking through the graveyard, and he was reading different people's stones, imagining what their life must have been like. Who were they? Like, what did they mean? And then he came across one stone in particular. And on that stone, all it said was, here lies Ebenezer Scroggie, a mean man. And he stopped in the stone and he stared at it for a long time. And like, first of all, the irony of going, the name of this person was Ebenezer. Like, the name of who they were, what their identity is, means their life is to be like a symbol, a direction where people would see that person and say, wow, what amazing thing did God do here? He is an Ebenezer. And yet here he is standing looking at Ebenezer's Ebenezer. And it simply reads the words, here lies Ebenezer Scroggie, a mean man. And then he couldn't help but notice that he died on Christmas Day. And the thought was, how did it come to this? How did it come to this? And that led to the inspiration for him to write a story about transformation, about a man, Ebenezer Scrooge, the story that we're going to read in A Christmas Carol. I think it's interesting that in the story, like, where does it begin? In the story, it doesn't start with Ebenezer at his birth. It doesn't start with him as a young man. It also doesn't start with Ebenezer's grave. It doesn't start with his tombstone. Where does it start? His old age. Actually, it starts on Christmas Eve. Almost on the night before Christmas, when he would have been looking at the stone to say, here's the marker of where he died. This is what his life amounted to. This was what would be etched on his stone forever. And it's not an accident that that's where he starts. Because before that stone has been etched and placed in final, and I think this is the meaning of the story that will come up over and over and over again, which is, it is not too late. And if I had one theme that I would read over and over and over again, or I would want to say over again, is as long as you are hearing the Holy Spirit, as long as you're feeling convicted and things are being drawn to you, the message is, it is not too late. Let's get introduced to Ebenezer.
There you are, sir.
Fresh old chestnuts, roasted just about this one.
That's a nice fresh eel.
Here is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Get lost.
And under which one is the P? Boom, 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 boom.
Get out.
Hang on.
I do.
Oh.
Oh.
Merry Christmas, Uncle. God save you.
Bah, humbug.
Christmas humbug? Uncle, you don't mean that.
Merry Christmas. What reason have you to be merry? You're poor enough.
What right have you to be so dismal? You're rich enough.
Humbug!
Don't be cross, Uncle.
What else can I be when I live in such a world of fools as this? Merry Christmas. What's Christmas time to you but a time for paying bills without money? A time for finding yourself a year older and not a penny richer? If I could work my will, every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding and buried with a stake of holly through his heart.
Uncle!
Nephew! Keep Christmas in your own way, and let me keep it in mine.
Keep it? But you don't keep it.
Let me leave it alone, then. Much good it has ever done you.
There are many things from which I have derived good and have not profited. Christmas being among them. But I've always thought of Christmas as a kind, charitable time. The only time when men open their shut-up hearts and think of all people as fellow travellers to the grave and not some other race of creatures bound on other journeys. And therefore, Uncle, although it has never put a scrap of gold or silver in my pocket, I believe it has done me good, and I say God bless it!
Let me hear another sound out of you, Cratchit, and you'll keep Christmas by losing your situation. You're quite a powerful speaker, sir. I wonder you don't go into Parliament.
Don't be cross, Uncle. Come, dine with us tomorrow.
I'll see you in hell first.
But why? Why so cold-hearted, Uncle? Why?
Why did you get married?
Because I fell in love.
Because you fell in love. Good afternoon.
I want nothing from you. I ask nothing of you. Why can't we be friends?
Good afternoon.
I'm sorry with all my heart to find you so resolute. But I've made the trial in homage to Christmas, and therefore, Merry Christmas, Uncle!
Good afternoon.
And a Happy New Year.
Good afternoon.
And a very Merry Christmas to you too, Mr. Cratchit. Oh,
Merry Christmas to you, sir.
All right, so a couple of different personalities that we're meeting. First of all, like, how would you describe Scrooge's nephew, especially in comparison to Scrooge? Is that jovial?
Positive.
Positive.
Evangelistic.
Yeah. What's that?
Full of life.
Yeah, he was full of life. Yeah, he seemed like, to me, just like a man of faith. Just like unbowed by the fact that, how many times do you think he'd made that offer to Scrooge? Do you think that had been the first time that he came in there and was like surprised by how Scrooge responded to that? I think that if he had wanted enough evidence to assume that he could give up, like to assume that hope should be over, like I think he would have had enough evidence for that. And yet, who do we see? We see a man unbowed, determined, like unwilling to relinquish joy. And how does Scrooge respond to that? I can tell you how I respond when I'm in a bad mood and somebody like unrelentingly joyful approaches. Like, it's probably in the same manner. Like, looking at my time. But it's about two Sundays ago, very quick story. That so I took Clark to a Seahawks game. And just so you know that when I go to a Seahawks game with Clark, sometimes I pick the teams which I know that are going to be like an assured victory. Because then I go, I really don't want to have to deal with it's a close game or Seattle gets blown out. So like I looked at the schedule and I saw, oh, Tampa Bay? Okay. Just so you know, going into it, Seattle hasn't lost a home game in like 2 years. Tampa Bay hasn't won a game all year going into this game. And so I went, okay, if there's one game I don't have to worry about, shoot, we'll just go there and have a good time, like, and eating there. And we're like beginning of the second quarter, and it's already 14-0, Tampa Bay over Seattle. It's not going the way I expected to. Our crowd, our whole section is very quiet. Suddenly people aren't cheering, and they're like, what the heck is going on? Right? And then we're like, it's okay. I'm putting on bold face for Clark. It's okay, Clark. They can still come back. It's only 14 points. Yeah. Well, then, yeah, Clark, I'll get to you in a second. And then the Seahawks kick off, or no, they get the kickoff after just giving up another touchdown. They fumble it on the kickoff. Two plays later, there's a third touchdown. It's now 21-0, Tampa Bay, at which point we're like, yeah, this is done. And everyone, yeah, people who know, you're like, okay, this is not their day. I'm like, what a waste. Seattle's never come back from 21 points before. And so we're sitting there. Everybody's pretty dejected. And then Clark, like the person who I was worried about taking up to a game in which Seattle would blow out, he looks at me and he says, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know that, like, whether the Seahawks win or lose, that's really not important. It's just that you and I get to spend time together. And I was like, whoa. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I said, no, you know, Clark, you're right. This is, you know, we're going to have a good time no matter what happens. Like, and the two of you, so like, you know, we're just going to cheer. We're going to lead them on. And then Clark said, oh, don't get me wrong. The Seahawks are still going to win. And like, yeah. So like, and so, you know, like, there's like three families who all heard Clark's speech to me who are all like, oh. And they're turning to their kids. They're like, yeah, they're still in it. Let's cheer. We're like, so then we go, okay, Clark, you know what? Rest of the game, win or lose, you and I, we're going to cheer. We're going to scream every play. And then we got to see the Seahawks have the biggest comeback in Seahawks history. Like, and the whole time we were just cheering, having an awesome time. They tie it to go into overtime. And on the last drive, Seattle's driving deep. You already know they're going to win. You can just tell. 70,000 people are on their feet screaming and cheering, except for one person. And that's Clark, who's on his knees with his hands closed and his eyes down. And he's praying to God for his team. Like, and it was in that moment to me that, like, that idea of hope coming against, like, a sea of discouragement, like, a sea of that, someone who would walk in faith, like, regardless of the circumstance, that, to me, is Scrooge's nephew. So why does Scrooge think his nephew a fool for stepping out in faith?
Because faith
hasn't ever worked for him. Yeah. Everyone hear that? He said, because faith has never worked out for him. And so he goes, you're a fool. Like, every, what does he say about every person who walks around with Merry Christmas on their lips? And he goes, yeah, what about these people? They're not a penny richer than they were last year. Like, what do they have to be merry about? In fact, his first line is, how can you be merry? You have so little. Of course, I love the nephew's response is, how can you be so dismal? You have so much. But to me, like, the one piece on this, which I think is like the response, which tells the entire story we're about to hear, is how does Scrooge respond to the question, why are you so cold-hearted, Uncle? Why? Yeah, he responds with a question. And usually that means that the way that the other person answers is his answer. So he asks, why are you so cold-hearted, Uncle? Why? And he goes, why did you get married? He goes, because I fell in love. To which he responds, just even the mere mention of it, because you fell in love. Get a little glimpse into why Scrooge is the way he is. Scrooge would have, like, as soon as his nephew would leave, two gentlemen would come in from other business owners, and like they would every year, they would go down to different businesses asking for donations, things that they, like, collecting for the poor, for those who are destitute, those who are in need. And so they come into Scrooge not knowing who he is, and they say, at this festive time, or this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge, it is more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute. To which Scrooge responds, "Are there no prisons?" And they go, "Well, yeah, there's prisons." "Are there no workhouses?" "Yeah, unfortunately, there's those too." And he goes, "What about the treadmill and the Poor Act? Those laws, are they not in full vigor?" Just an understanding of an actual law that was in Dickens' time. Of the Poor Law Act meant that churches used to be able to respond to those in need. They would offer, they would give them care, they'd give them food. And the government stepped in at that time and created a Poor Act that says, if you are in need and that you are in want, that the church cannot help you directly. You have to go to a poorhouse. You have to go to a debtor's type of prison, and only then could you receive care. So those laws are in effect basically saying that it is no longer up to us to look out for each other. Like, there are institutions that are set up that will deal with them. So how would you describe Ebenezer Scrooge? Bitter?
Sour.
What's that?
Sour.
Sour, yeah.
A mean man.
He's a mean man.
Deceived.
Deceived?
Unsatisfied.
Yeah.
Wounded.
So what do you think is being written on his Ebenezer even now? We get to meet him on probably the last of his days. His story's just about done. I think a word that a lot of people describe is greedy. It's interesting for me, because like I would look up greedy, and it's one of those words that like I think most of us understand. I don't know that a lot of people associate themselves with being greedy. Because first of all, I was thinking about like how much would I need to have in order to be greedy? I'm like, man, we're so close to the edge every month that like I don't believe that I have enough that I could be greedy. And so like I actually brought this question to our youth. And one of the questions I said, well, what do you think the definition of being greedy is? And maybe I'd ask that question to you. What do you think it means to be greedy?
Not being
willing
to part with what you have.
Yeah?
No matter how much you have, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Nicole?
I think it's a combination between the passages of like, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is, and wise for the rich young man who wouldn't give up his treasure for God. So it's like where your priorities are.
Yeah. I think one of the examples that got brought up was someone offered the thing that when you want more than you need. And it was interesting because when that definition came up, like, really wanted to challenge that because I think a lot of times we have that like we should only want a subsistence, like just enough. But is that the message that God gives us in Scripture, that He wants just what we need? In John 10:10 says, "I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly." And Ezekiel 36:11, "I will make you even more prosperous than you were before. Then you will know that I am Lord." Like, I don't get a picture of God saying, like, that we should only want what we need. I think the picture that God gives us is, "I want to bless you with abundance on a scale that you cannot possibly imagine." Absolutely. You're taking my slides. No, it's totally, it's exactly what it is, right? Greed is not the person who is on a path to abundance. Greed is on the person who is so fearful or trusting or reliant on God that they can only get or attain that which they can do for themselves. So greed is born of the belief that there is a limited amount of abundance that is available. There's a difference between abundance and greed. Abundance is based on an infinite supply, where greed is based on a finite supply. Greed is a suppression of desire to what we can attain by our own strength. I think a lot of times we think of a greed as being someone's rich, but I think like even what Michael was pointing out, you can have very, very little and be suffering from greed. Because you may be at a point where you're like, you know what? I am going to reduce my want to only that which I can attain. Somebody said, who said that like Scrooge was like, was responding in the faith that faith had never worked out for him before? Robin, that's right. So what do you do? What's a choice that's being made to him in that situation? Which is, the things in my life where I once had faith and I stepped out and I got burned, I'm going to reduce what I want down to what only I can control. When it comes to provision, I will have to be my own provider. If I can't provide it for myself, then no one will. What about protection? If I don't defend myself, then nobody else will. And what about love? His response, why did you get married? The need of, do I need love? Is love available to me? Is it offered to me? I can take it under my own control when I make the decision of, I decide whether and when I need love, whether I need affection. I may not know how to go get it, but I know how to reduce my want. Habakkuk 1:11, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. Just like in the first story when we were talking about the Israelites creating idols, resting in the strength of something other than God, the faith of the other than God. When our own strength, our own ability to defend, to provide, to decide whether we are open to love or need love, when that becomes the gate, when that becomes the thing that we rely on, the thing that we trust in, we are relying on our own strength and not a trust or faith in God. All right, so I'm going to have to read this. I'm very certain. All right, 2 Kings 5:1-12. At this time, Aramean riders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out, carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, this man sends me a leper to heal. Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned away in a rage. I just like the indignance, right? Of like, he goes to meet a true prophet and the prophet sends a messenger and says, oh yeah, I have a message for you, right? Go ahead and go wash, right? And you'll be healed, right? And that indignance of like, well, did you not get a letter of how important I am? And he goes down to see him and says, I was expecting that you're going to do some like waving over me, some tricks, some blessings, and suddenly it's healed. But like you send a messenger with a letter telling me to go bathe down in a river. Said, I could have stayed home and bathed in rivers. The point of this, the drawing out of this story, is like, what is our posture even when it comes to being healed by God? We're just talking about like when we become like when we are on our own strength, when we're operating out of our own strength and deciding who provides for us, who defends us, whether we need love or not, we're really talking about a lack of trust in God. And then sometimes when we're even approaching healing, we're saying, okay, in these areas, God, I think I'm willing to approach healing, but on my terms. Even in approaching healing, when we feel like we're at rock bottom and we're in want and we're in need, we still go to God and say, even now, I'm not going to trust you enough. See, it's not just enough to be at rock bottom. It's not just enough to know that you are in a place of your own strength. It's even when it comes to the healing, even when it comes to going back to God, it's saying, God, I am fully in repentance. My way is fully broken, even my way to heal myself. And when I go back to you, like, I am fully submitted to however you want me to walk this journey. Whatever experiences you want to draw up in me, whatever memories, unresolved relationships, if that's the path to healing, if that's what you want to show me, I say yes. Today's message, an introduction into A Christmas Carol, a place where we're going to be spending the next 5 weeks, it is a crossroads message. And when I say a crossroads message, it means you may have been on a path in your life to this point, and suddenly there's two roads that have diverged. One path is the path under your own control, an area of your life where you say, I have done it this way my whole life, I know how to get along, I've learned what's available for me. I know how to provide for myself. I know how to defend myself. I know when and where I need love. And yet there's another path that's going to be offered. And it's a path of reliance and trust in God. And the truth is, this is a very scary path. Because relying on God, trusting in Him, especially in a place where you have been burned before, maybe many times, it's a path that once you say yes, you may never go back to being the same. The path that you'd been on, that you felt comfortable with, that you've relied on, you may never be able to go back. Your eyes may be opened in such a way that you'll be forever changed. Where do you feel that abundance is limited or been thwarted in your life? A place where you said, you've decided, I have reduced my want in that area. Maybe it's in a close relationship. In a marriage, relationships with a son or daughter, with a parent. And you have decided that abundance is limited. There is only so much that's available to me, and I'm going to reduce my want to only that which I know I can get. Because when I have walked out in faith before, I got burned. Question, is there anywhere in your life where you've become cold-hearted? That area of your life where you say, you know what, that's off limits. And just like Scrooge's nephew, when he approaches him, he says, why, uncle, why? Is there a memory? Is there a thought? Is there a story that comes to mind about why that place is off limits now? And then my hope, just in the writing of this story, just as Charles Dickens started the story at near the end of someone's life, but not yet, the story wasn't done yet, is that if you are here, just like all of us, and you're hearing the story and you're feeling a conviction, a drawing out that there is more, there's abundance to be had. If you're feeling that, then the message is, it's not too late. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Randy, I'd love to invite you up just to give us a teaser for next week. Lord, I know that even over the past month, as I've been walking through this with the youth, that you've just uncovered area after area in my life that have gone cold for me, and places where I have become self-reliant and I've reduced my desires and my wants for fear of the pain of hoping for something and not seeing it come to pass. And right now, we just ask that this is the beginning of a story, a journey, a transformation in us, where you reveal those places to us where we have made these agreements and these decisions to rely on ourselves and not on you. And we say, yes, yes, Lord, I am at a crossroads. I am willing to submit to whatever path of healing that you offer me, no matter how daunting, no matter how challenging, no matter what dark places that it may take me back, places that I haven't visited or thought about in years. And God, I am going to walk in faith, unbowed and determined to be joyful regardless of my circumstance, trusting in you, relying in you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Yeah, walking with Seth and planning with this series, I too have just, the Lord has, I began asking the question that Seth is kind of invited us into, you know, where has your heart grown cold? Another way to put it is, you know, we've got Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, and he's a caricature, but not so much a caricature of greed, but a caricature of self-sufficiency, right? Here's a man who's completely got his life under control so he can trust in no one but himself. And so this past month, I've been, the Lord's been using this and the conversations with Seth in preparing for this to reveal to me how many areas of my life I'm doing just that. How many areas of my life do I rely on my performance, my plans, my, you know, way I handle people, relationships, all the systems that I've put in place, God's been putting his finger on self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and then all the ways I've reduced desire in my life for friendship, connection, deeper connection with my wife, with my kids, how I've allowed resignation to be my blanket so I don't feel pain and loss. So that's introduction. Act one, Ebenezer Scrooge. We want you to meet this man who has allowed self-sufficiency. Thank you. We want you to meet this man who has made self-sufficiency has become his life. Instead of trusting God, he's trusted in his system. Question for you is, this week, what's your system? How do you make life work apart from God? What's your godlessness look like? So that's kind of the challenge, and it's in what way are you Ebenezer? So with that, I want to close our time, but I want to close our time with actually some an exercise of hope. And the exercise of hope is one of the things we do on Communion Sundays is we have what's called a benevolent fund. And this is a special fund where we set aside whatever is given today for people who are in a specific difficult time of need right now. They need to make their electric bill, or they can't, you know, maybe they're laid off right now and need some extra help. And so this last week, we were able to help a family get into a house through use of this fund, and it's constantly in use. And so I want to invite the ushers to come forward. Are they already ready to go? They're ready to go. Great. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll take that offering. Lord, thank you so much for